I want to leave a thought with you tonight on what I would call Paul or Peter's famous sermon. It says in verses 22 and 23, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, by wicked hands have crucified, whom God hath raised up." The book of Acts, of course, is a very, very important book in the Bible, as indeed all the books of Scripture are. But the book of Acts is particularly special in that it's often referred to as the fifth gospel, a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. It is a remarkable account in many ways. It is the bridge between the Gospels and the Epistles. That book shows the establishment and the evangelism and the influence of the New Testament church. In the first part of the book of Acts, the big personality that comes to our attention is that of the Apostle Peter. And when we move into the latter stage of the book, then the personality is that of the Apostle Paul. Now, Peter, of course, is one of those unique characters that we find in the Scriptures. First brought to the Savior by his brother Andrew. And Andrew, he simply testified to Peter that he had found the Messiah. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 1, then he brought him to Jesus. And of course, that's a very, very important statement. He brought him to Jesus, because that is the purpose of a gospel mission of this nature. That is the purpose of this meeting this night, that if you're here and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then our purpose, our interest, our prayer is that you might also be brought to Jesus. Peter is generally known and remembered more for the failures in his life, his denial of the Lord, more than his faithfulness and his famous sermon. But tonight, that's what we want to center upon, the sermon that he preached that day at the day of Pentecost, which resulted in 3,000 people being brought to faith in Christ. I want to say this to you folks. I can look back with joy to the 23rd of August, 1966, when I was brought to faith in Jesus Christ. That night I have never forgotten. And if this night you give your life to Jesus Christ, then you will never, ever forget this night when you had that encounter with him. There's three simple things that we want to note about Peter's famous sermon. There was, first of all, the message that the people heard. Him being delivered by the determined counsel of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified whom God hath raised up. There was a great crowd that had gathered at Jerusalem, and the Bible tells us that when Peter stood up to preach, it was not some general message, but he said, pinpointing it to those that he was speaking, "Ye men of Judea, and ye that dwell at Jerusalem." So he left them in no doubt as to whom he was speaking. And folks, we must remember this, that when we gather in a meeting of this nature, forget about the people that are outside, forget about what others do with Jesus or do not do with Jesus. The important thing is tonight what you do with Jesus. That's what Pilate said when the crowd begged for the blood of Christ and cried, "Crucify him." Pilate said, "What shall I do then with Jesus?" And Peter is making his sermon very, very pointed, very, very personal. "Ye men of Judea, ye that dwell at Jerusalem." Someone rightly said this, folks, that a sermon that doesn't touch your conscience, alarm your heart, challenge your mind, is barely worth the time it takes to present it. But the sermon that they heard that day, certainly it touched their conscience, because the Bible says they were pricked in their heart. And of course, it alarmed their heart and it challenged their mind. concerning their personal need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, thinking about the message that they heard that day, there's two things that Peter spoke about. He first of all spoke about the Savior, and then he spoke about their sin. He says there in verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, there he is presenting Christ. Then he says, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now he's talking about their sin. So first of all, it was a sermon about the Savior, and it was about his life, and it was about his death, and it was about his resurrection. About his life. In verse 22. Jesus of Nazareth, or verse 22, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. God said, of course, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, and God's approval of the Lord Jesus Christ was also witnessed in the Savior's power to perform miracles. That power the people had witnessed. Miracles, wonders, signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. And Christ, of course, had the power to feed the hungry multitude. He had the power to heal the sick. He had power to raise the dead. He had power to save the lost. And my friend, maybe you have been witness to some of God's great miracles. For example, the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performed is the miracle that he still performs today. And that is the miracle of the new birth, bringing men out of the chambers of death and sin, making them alive in himself. And you can look out and you can see lives that have been transformed by the power of God's grace in Christ. His sinless life, his wonderful miracles, establish the truth beyond doubt that Jesus indeed was a man approved of God. But he spoke about his death and said him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You see, the Holy One, approved of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Savior, was taken by wicked, sinful, and cruel hands, crucified and slain. Now, his death was not an accident. The Bible tells us it was by divine appointment, God's great plan of redemption. Now, thinking about his death, folks, his death was a voluntary death. Over and above the wickedness of sinful men, there was a determinate counsel of God. Jesus said, I lay down my life of myself. No man takes it from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. That's exactly what Jesus did that day on Calvary's cross. He gave his life voluntarily for you and for me. And I must ask you to stop there to think what that means. That the Son of God who loved us gave himself voluntarily on the cross for us. Surely that highlights the value of your immortal soul. That surely highlights the importance of your life. My friend, don't sell it cheaply to the devil or auction it to the caverns of hell when God in Christ purchased your redemption at such an enormous price. Christ voluntarily giving up his life for people like you and me dying on the cross. But it was not only a voluntary death, but it was a vicarious death. And by that we simply mean in the place of another. In other words, in your place and in mine. His death was a substitutionary death. Paul said of Christ, he loved me and he gave himself for me. He who knew no sin, did no sin, could stand before all the hostile leaders of his day and say, which of you can convict me of sin? And there wasn't one of them in honest condemnation could open their mouth against him. For every charge that was brought against the Lord Jesus Christ was a false charge. And even Pilate himself acknowledged that. He said, I find no fault in him. And even one of the thieves that was being crucified that day beside Christ, he said, this man, referring to the Savior, had done nothing amiss. And again, Pilate, he said, of the crowd who begged for the blood of Christ, he said, they did it out of envy. He knew that for envy they had delivered him. There wasn't one valid reason why those people that day with cruel hands crucified and slew the Son of God. No valid reason why they should reject him. And my friend, there's not a valid reason tonight for your rejection of Jesus Christ. He loved you. He gave himself for you. Would you believe me tonight if I told you that had you been the only person ever born in the history of humanity, Jesus Christ would have died for you? Little wonder John says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever that believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Always remember this, and if you take nothing else away from this meeting, take this wonderful thought that God loved you and Christ died for you. Isaiah puts it this way and says, he was wounded for our transgression. He was not dying for any sin of his own. He had no sin. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. His death shows how far people will go in their sin that they crucified and slew the Son of God. But it also shows us how far God will go in purchasing our redemption, giving the darling of his bosom to the hounds of hell for people like you and me. But not only was it a vicarious death, it was a violent death. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 35, and they crucified him. And crucifixion was the most painful means of capital punishment. Again, Isaiah says of Christ, he was wounded, he was bruised, he was oppressed, and he was afflicted. And that messianic Psalm of 22, which goes far beyond anything the psalmist ever had to endure, and no doubt speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Little wonder the hymn writer says, hark, I hear the dull blow of a hammer swung low. They are kneeling my Lord to the tree. You see, all the thunderbolts of God's wrath that should have fallen on you and fell on me has fallen on the Lord Jesus Christ. He took our sins and our sorrows and he made them his very own, and he bore our burden to Calvary. He suffered and he died alone. All the punishment that was due my sin fell on Jesus. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. Even one of the thieves shouted in his face, if you be the Son of God, save yourself and us. And he could have stepped down from the cross. But he died alone for you and for me. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. And my friend, it was for you. That mangled form hanging on Calvary's middle tree cries out, all this I've done for you, but what have you done for me? And my friend, what have you done with Jesus? For sadly, one day your heart may be asking, what will he do with me? What have you done with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart may be asking, what will Jesus do with me? But it was also a victorious death, because on that cross that day, Jesus cried, finished. He satisfied the demands of divine justice, because that day, Calvary's middle tree was erected. Divine justice stepped forward, cried into the face of the lovely Son of God, pay me what thou owest. And Jesus paid with his very last drop of blood till divine justice was satisfied. Now there was a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. A door had been opened and you could go in. Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as sinners to Jesus. Oh, Peter's sermon was so Christ-centered. He preached about his life, that sinlessly perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that life that was approved of God. Spoke about his death, a death that you and I could never die for our sin. But Jesus saw our dilemma, stepped in, took our place, because there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. And he also preached about his resurrection. You see, in verse 24, he says, whom God hath raised up. Peter's sermon that night was about a Savior who was crucified, dead, and buried, but who is alive and is forever beyond the power of death. In John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 17, Jesus said this, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. That's what he did, friend. He laid down his life for you and for me. And then on the third day, as he said he would, he lifted that gate of its rusty hinges. He marched into the grave in the power and majesty of his own resurrection and lives now forever beyond the power of death. One day to stand again upon this earth. Destroy this temple, he said to his enemies. And in 3 days, I will raise it up again. That's what Jesus. Can I say this to you, my friend? The best news that this world ever heard came from a graveyard. That Jesus is alive. And because he lives, we shall live also. For me, he died. For me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. We have to say, what a Savior. This is the sum and the substance of the Apostle Peter's message. Now there were those who didn't want to hear it. Like a woman we spoke to one day about her soul. She said, don't talk to me like that. That makes me think. And I'm one of those people who doesn't like to think. Friend, it's time to think. David the psalmist says in Psalm 119, I thought on my ways and turned my feet. Is it not time to stop for a moment? And ask yourself the question, if I were to pass this night from time to eternity, where would I be in eternity? It was not only a sermon about the Savior, it was also a sermon about sin. For he said, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified. You see, folks, sin is a problem. And whether we like to admit it or not, all have sinned. I was walking down a street one day and I saw a minister of another denomination that I knew. And for some reason, when he saw me, he turned away as if he was looking into a shop window of something interesting. But I felt in my heart he doesn't want to see me. But I'm not really that kind of a person that would just walk on. So I crossed the road and I put my hand on his shoulder. And I said, "Johnny, you're right." And he turned in a flood of tears. He said, "Last night I had a terrible night in my church." And he said, "I was preaching the gospel simply and clearly. But going out the door, a woman slapped me in the face and she said, 'How dare? How dare you tell me I'm a sinner?'" And within a few weeks, it brought the end of his ministry there. Friend, I've got to tell you something. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. For the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you read Romans chapter 3 and from verse 10 onward, you will see how sin contaminates people's lives, your life and also mine. Because in Acts chapter 3, Romans chapter 3 in the verse 10, the Bible says, as it is written, this is what is written in God's word. Listen, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, you see, because of our father's fall in the Garden of Eden. There's been an intellectual departure from God, and people do not understand how abhorrent sin is in the sight of a thrice holy God. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And here is the truth of the gospel. If there is any inclination in your heart to know God and his salvation, it's because God in his mercy is seeking you. My friend, where there is a seeking soul, there is first of all a seeking Savior. And that's the good news of the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world not to set a good example. Came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. He is emphasizing the problem of sin. And we are sinners by birth, by nature, and by practice. And according to verse 38, unless there is repentance, we also will likewise perish. It was Martin Luther, the great reformer, who said, "I have no other name than sinner. Sinner is my name and sinner is my surname." But the recognition of sin is the beginning of salvation. Sin. You know, there's people, and they would say, "Well, God's a God of love, and he would never send me to hell." Can I say this to you tonight, my friend? At this moment in time, God's not sending you to hell. Sin is. Sin is. There's a city bright, closed are its gates to sin. Not that defileth shall ever enter in. And the Bible says from the womb, we go astray speaking lies. So he preached to them about the Savior. He preached to them about their sin. That was the message that they heard. But then I want you to know, secondly, it was a message that hurt. Because the Bible tells us in the verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. As we've already intimated, sometimes truth is not what people want to hear, but it is what we need to hear. And the sermon that Peter preached that day hurt them. It struck at their very conscience. First of all, you will notice their conviction. It says they were pricked in their heart. That means they were cut in their heart. They had been made aware of the awfulness of sin. And the enormity of their guilt is brought forcibly to their attention. And sometimes people, when that happens, harden their heart. You know, I read the story of King Herod in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. And he was living in a sinful relationship with his brother Philip's wife. And John the Baptist, he said, it is not lawful for you to live like this. And the Bible says she would have killed him. She didn't want the truth. Now, the Bible in that same chapter speaks of Herod, that he heard John and he heard him gladly and he did many things because of him. In other words, to some degree, Herod maybe reformed his life, stopped doing things, stopped saying things and all the rest of it. He did many things because of him. But now there comes this moment when the daughter of Herodias dances before the monarch, no doubt moving her body, exposing her body in such a way that would appeal to the sinful lusts of sinful men. The Bible says he later said, whatever you ask, I'll give it to you to the half of my kingdom. And she asked her mother, what shall I ask? The head of John the Baptist. And the king, the Bible says, was exceeding sorry. But he would not reject her. And you know, folks, his sin had been brought to his attention. And his conscience now has become aflame because Jesus has appeared and people didn't know who Jesus was. And there was a guessing game going on. And people were saying it's Elijah, it's a prophet and all the rest of it. But when Herod heard of Jesus, he said it's John. He might be Herod. He's risen from the dead. His conscience was pricked. And sadly for him, even though that was so, when he sealed John's death, he sold his soul to hell. There was no way back. And he had stayed one day too long in his sin, stifled the voice of his conscience. My friend, you can stay a moment too long in your sin until your conscience is no more bothered. Hence the urgency of coming to Christ this evening. But these people, their conscience is stabbed. They are pricked in their heart. Their guilt, their sin is brought looming before them. Which leads also to their concern. Because you have their conviction in verse 37, pricked in their heart. Then you have their concern in verse 37. They cry out, what shall we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? We have crucified the Son of God. They had lifted up their fists in their heart in rebellion against him. They had said, no God, not for us. We're not having him reigning and ruling over us. Crucify him. Now faced with the consequences of their sin, they're crying out, what shall we do? Oh, that's the question that has fallen from the lips of people down through the course of human history. Pilate, he cried out when the mob said, crucify him. He said, what shall I do? It was the same with the Philippian jailer. He had been so brutal to the followers of the Lord, Paul and Silas. And now God had turned his little world upside down. He was going to take his own life. He came out and he says, sirs, what shall I do? What must I do? Friend, what will you do with Jesus tonight? Maybe I should turn that around and say, what shall you do without Jesus? Now I know there's people. And they have said, well, I can live very well without Jesus. And sadly, they live without him. And others have said, and I can die without Jesus Christ. And more sadly, they die without Jesus. But one thing, friend, you cannot do without Jesus. You cannot get into heaven without Jesus. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He said, no man comes unto the Father but by me. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. There's no heaven without Jesus. They said, now what shall we do, friend? What will you do with Jesus tonight? This you can do. You can get up out of your seat. You can walk down that aisle. You can walk out that door, trampling the blood of Jesus Christ under your feet and crucifying afresh the Son of God. Or you can open your heart and invite him to be your Savior. But neutral, you cannot be. There is no neutrality in religion. We are either saved or lost. We are either in Christ or out of Christ. We are either on the road to God's heaven or the road to God's hell. But there's no middle ground. On what road are you tonight? What shall we do? Friend, have you ever been concerned about your soul? Ever thought where you would be 5 minutes after your death? Ever thought when people have assembled in your home, sharing their grief with your family, when your mortal remains are put down into Mother Earth, where are you in eternity? Now the Bible tells us, we know not what a day may bring forth, for what is your life? It's a vapor, it appears for a little time, then vanishes away, according to James in his epistle. And in the book of Job, the Bible says, man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Where will you be 5 minutes after you're dead? That was the message that hurt him. But let me just conclude. There was a message then that healed them. The message they heard, the message that hurt, now the message that healed. Because the Bible says in verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Folks, sin will hurt you. The devil will make it look so bright. The adverts are so glittering. Sin will hurt you. And you can look out across us tonight at the multitude of lives that have been destroyed and ravished by sin. But you might say, but I'm not into alcohol to that extent, and I'm not into drugs, and it'll never bring me down that far. My friend, you're wrong. For sin will take you further than that. It'll take you to hell. That's how far sin takes people. And listen to the rich man as he cries out, I'm tormented. They were first of all challenged. Repent. That's a very, very small statement. That's a very big step. And the Bible says, repent and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out. My friend, there comes a moment when God bids us, each one, make our choice twixt this world and his dear Son. There comes a moment when we've got to turn our back upon our sin or turn our back upon every hope of heaven. That moment had come here. Oh, what if that moment comes tonight for you? It was Thomas Fuller who said, you cannot repent too soon because you do not know how soon it will be too late to repent. They were not only challenged, but listen, they were converted. Because the good news is this, that the Bible says in the verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Friend, you were to be converted tonight, that would be a step you'd never regret. Jesus said to his followers, rejoice, be glad. Why? Because your names are written in heaven. Friend, is your name there? On that page, white and fair, in the book of God's kingdom, is your name written there? You've heard the gospel. That calls for decision. And Peter called them to a decision to repent. And 3,000 people dead. What about you tonight? Is it not time to give up your sin? Give your life to the Savior. D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist, he said, give your life to God. For he can do far more with it than you ever can. And you will find that if you give your life to Christ tonight. And remember, Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friend, would you call tonight? Would you come tonight? Whatever you do, and I say this in all sincerity to your heart, whatever you do in this life and wherever you go in this world, in God's name, don't go to hell. Don't you see the value God put on your life when he gave his Son on the cross for you? All that he did for you. Now what will you do with him? Would you trust him tonight? We'd love to show in God's word how you can be saved, how you can be absolutely sure. Friend, take him. Take him now. That's private prayer.